All right, take your Bible, if you would, go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, if you would. And my sermon notes tonight are not like normal, okay? I'm not a super-duper normal individual, I know that. However, I like a certain style of preaching. Every time I form my notes, I try to create some form of linear connection, some form of arc, if you will, where we start here, here's the issue, here's what Scripture says, here's the solution. I feel like that's how the Bible's written, the narrative of Scripture. But tonight it's going to be a little more all over the place, all right? And I don't preach that way normally. I try to stay on topic. In conversation, I rabbit trail all the time. In preaching, I try to stick to what the Lord has led me, but there's so much in my heart, and it has been, I don't know, rolling around in my heart for so many weeks. I have a bunch of things I want to say. I don't know if I have whole liberty from the Lord just yet to say everything I want to say. And so I'm just going to try to bear my heart with you. If I step away from my notes, we may never get back to them. I'm not sure how tonight will go. I want to bear my heart with what is behind us here tonight. On Sunday, we talked about simplified priorities, and I praise God that in His foresight, He gave us a theme that would so liberate my heart from the burdens that would have been during the coronavirus, the inability as a pastor to be able to help and shepherd every single step. Much of what we started out at the beginning of this year was pushing the responsibility back across the table to say, listen, you are the priest of your own home. You are, you know, you're the one who's got to take care of your own spiritual health, and you've got to pray, and you've got to want to give, and you've got to want to go to church, and how fitting it is now on the other side. Well, not quite the other side of it, but now as we're heading down the other side of it, to see that that was God preparing us for a simplified purpose, a simplified way of doing church, a real deep. We always said this, we're not going to focus on the outer man this year. We're going to focus on the inner man. And it's very much the same thing tonight and in the weeks ahead as we talk about what is behind me. I don't want you to think that this right here is just another sermon series. We go through sermon series every couple weeks or every couple months or so. I want you to view this far more as a mission statement, as a litmus test, if you would, for every ministry that we do going forward. I remember speaking with somebody, I forget who it was exactly, but they said, all right, Pastor, what's our mission statement that binds all the ministries together? And I was like, the Bible, okay? Scripture. But even beyond that, I feel like this is something the Lord has laid on my heart, and we talked about with the staff and pastoral staff and whatnot about this. I feel this is far more like a mission statement, something I want to make sure that as we restart ministries and or start new ministries in the future, that they can pass every single one of these checks, if you will. There are going to be changes going forward. I just want you to know that. I don't know what changes. And not just change for change's sake. Scripture says, meddle not with them that are given to change, right? We're not talking about changing the version of the Bible. We're not talking about doing less service. We're not talking about less preaching. We're talking about examining every single corner of our ministry that God has given to us and entrusted in us and saying, does it match what we see behind us? Are we doing it, one, for the glory of God? Are we doing it, two, for the lifting up, the elevation of truth? Are we doing it in a transformative way, bathed in prayer for the sake of the Great Commission and service to our God and to His people? Because there's all kinds of fun, frilly things that you can do as a church that have nothing to do with what is behind us. And so the changes that are going to take place, don't think, so what on the calendar is going to change or what on our ministry prayer list is going to change. Think this, what in us is going to change? And from that place, other changes will happen. Because I'm not worried about the outward conformity. I'm not worried about what ministry boxes we check or don't check. I'm worried about the inner man, if you will. And so that's why we're starting tonight at the foundation. It has got to be about the glory of God. When we think about the days ahead and what God wants us to do, everything we do has to be rooted in the concept that God is going to get glory out of what we do. Otherwise, and I'm going to do my very best not to sound at all harsh, because there is not a harsh feeling in my heart toward our church family right now at all. And I know when I say that, you think, oh no, it's coming. I promise you it's not coming. I have been so blessed as a pastor. I've been on the phone with different pastors throughout the week, even one today, and he was telling me that, I got 7 phone calls from different church families telling me that I was endangering the lives of our church family. People called the pastor and told him that. And I thought, man, you all are incredible. You may not have agreed with everything, but you've disagreed greatly if you've disagreed. And I am so incredibly blessed. I have no ill will in my heart toward our church family. But what I do have is a new look at going forward. What I do have is an immense responsibility that God has allowed us this window of time, this pause, if you will, in the functions of the church for us to stop and say, what we had was good, but is it what we're supposed to be doing going forward? And so tonight we're going to start at the foundation. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means first place. It means the seat of utmost importance. The primary focus of all that we do needs to be the glory of God. And my hope and my prayer and my genuine belief is that on the other end of this whole COVID-19 thing, we will have a group of people who have a renewed passion to glorify Jesus in all that we do. Because we lost some of it. It was postponed for a bit, if you will. And so listen, like I said, this is not change for change's sake. That's not my desire. My desire is this, that we would have a hunger and a thirst to begin again, but to begin again strategically. To begin again with thoughtfulness, because we need the fellowship of God's people. We need all the attributes of the church. But what we really need is to be able to do it the right way for the glory of God. And so listen, I'm not so much talking, we're talking about changes. I'm not so much talking about maybe our fellowship. You know, we need fellowship in our church. You know, we need a coffee corner because I need coffee on Sunday morning. You know? But beyond that, we need the time around God's people. That's part of the ministry, right? Prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship one with another. So I'm not talking about even our interpersonal relationships changing. Here's the focus, right? We're going to look at all this. We could give it this one title. What are we talking about? I'm talking about our service unto God. Our offering to God. Not our money necessarily, but what we do as a church. I want you to envision it this way, right? So we're all very familiar with the Old Testament picture of an altar, right? And the Jews would travel, they'd bring their lamb, they'd lay their lamb down, they'd offer it, and they'd leave it there. Sometimes it was a burnt offering, a heave offering, all these different offerings. But it was unto God, and it was a sacrifice that was sweet to the nostrils of God. And everything we do or don't do, Christians, is a sacrifice to God. And so as we're looking through this, obviously our relationship should be bathed in prayer. Our relationship should have transformational power. Our relationship should be rooted in the Great Commission. You know, some of the best friends I've ever had, I learned a soul win with. You know, that's just how it is. What I'm talking about tonight is our offering and our service to God. I feel like as a church, I hope you understand how genuine this is. Not just me filling space. I feel like as a church, y'all have done an incredibly good job of staying faithful, of abounding in the work of the ministry, of reaching out, being created, and loving on your ministry and those in your ministry. But I also, that being said, I also understand how the natural man works. And I fear that as I look back at what we had was awesome, praise God to the glory of God, I think, but I've got to understand, and you've got to at least examine in our hearts, is it possible that maybe some of our motives were rooted more in going through the motions? Is it possible that maybe we've been teaching the Sunday school class we've been teaching because we've just always taught it? Is it possible we've been doing it because, well, it needed to be done and I was on the singing schedule and therefore I sang? Is it possible that, well, people needed help or pastor needed a position filled or I felt obligated to go soul winning and therefore I did it? And while some of these motives aren't exactly wicked, it's not wicked to see a need and meet a need, right? We've probably all heard preaching on that. It's not wicked to be scheduled and whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with thy might. And so you sing with your heart. It's not wicked to do that. But what I want to for us to understand tonight is that that should in no way come anywhere close to the foundation of why we do it. For the primary reason of why we do it. And like I said, I'm for loving a Sunday school class because, you know, they're not getting it at home and so we should love on them while they're here. I'm for that. I'm for filling in because, like I said, there was an opening. Or teaching because, you know, you wouldn't know what to do on Sunday morning if you didn't. I'm all for singing because you enjoy it. But listen, if we allow any of those ideas to become the reason for our offering, the reason for our service, we are cheapening and we are weakening our offering to God. Because our offering to God should be for His glory. Not because we were scheduled, not because we should, not because we've always done. But because of the glory of God. we will read a passage in Malachi, but obviously our minds can jump all the way back to the Old Testament where the Jews were supposed to offer something pure to God. It was supposed to be without blemish. It wasn't supposed to be injured or maimed or dirty. It was supposed to be something that was for the glory of God, not just something we had laying around. And while I believe we have an incredible church full of incredible people who genuinely do love God, I've got to examine my own heart, and I hope you do as well, that maybe some of what we're offering to God in our normal weekly schedule is not solely or primarily for His glory. Let me kind of sum up my struggle. And this is where I'm in this, I can't get this linear thought quite hammered out. But here's kind of, if I could encapsulate it into two sentences, it'd be this. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Right? If it's not worth, if we're not going to do it right, it might be better not to do it at all. Okay? Just stop and think with me before we go too far on that. If it's worth offering to God, then we ought to do it right. If we're not going to do it right, maybe it's better not to do it. Okay? So hold on. I know that's like, oh, how do we, where do we go with that? Okay, hold on. That's where I've been for like 2 months, okay? So hold on. Let's go somewhere. Let me try to bring that practically speaking. It's a blessing that we find ourselves right now in a place where our service and our offerings, not our cash offerings, things like that, but our what we're talking about, our giving to God, what we have, what we are, what we want to do. It's a blessing that we find it that we have ceased in most areas. Whether willingly or obligatory, we have ceased the offering, if you will. The offering of our life has been paused in a large way. Regardless of your heart, you may have wanted to continue, you may have wanted to stop. The opportunity has been in large parts postponed. So in essence, everything is stopped. And everything does need to start back up, yes. But why not, while we're paused, make sure when we start back up, we're doing it for the right reasons. Because maybe, if our heart's not in it, and we don't really want to do it in the first place, the sacrifice we're giving is really not acceptable unto God. And we're not talking corporately here as much as we are talking individually. Why not make sure that the foundation is right? As we get ready, perhaps, for some of you to return back to Sunday school teaching, why not make sure that the aim is proper? Why not make sure that we are having soul winners teach children how to live their lives for Jesus? Why not make certain that prayer is the pillar of our Sunday school lesson, or prayer is the pillar of the special that we offer to God in front of the masses? Why not stop when it's all stopped and examine before it starts up again that we're doing this the right way for the glory of God? Listen, there can be only one foundation. We can distance ourselves, if we can, for just a moment from the academic understanding that, yes, to God be the glory. We need to stop for a minute. We all recognize that. I think we get that. Because every single person who's ever sang behind this pulpit, ever taught behind this pulpit or another, ever helped on a bus or passed out a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple would say, to the glory of God. But was it really? I want you to think back on your years of service and your offering to God. Was it really for the glory of God that the Creator in heaven would smell our offering, would accept our offering, and it'd be well-pleasing in His sight? And listen, I'm not going to call into question your motives and try to call into and examine the question and question my motives. It is possible that your service and mine were laced in some ways with obligation. I did it because I had to. You know, I don't think that's what God is asking for. Well, I did it for self-advancement. Well, I can tell you for sure that's not what God is asking for. I did it for ego or people-pleasing or pastor-pleasing or duty-filling. And again, duty has its place, but not, it shouldn't be the foundation of what we do. Duty may come into place when, man, we're tired and it's been a long week, but our heart's right with God. And, you know, we got to stay up late and burn the midnight oil and be ready for those kids. Duty's fine in that spot. But duty is not fine week after week after week thinking, man, I hate teaching this class, or I don't want to do this anymore. Duty is not enough to make a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So listen, can we say that our labor and the offering of our hands was so that Jesus alone would be glorified? So that the little kids would see Jesus in you. Not so you could check a box because you'd always done it. Was your service so that hurting congregants could feel the love of God through a special that you offered? Not so you could sound good or people would praise you for how well you sang. Was your offering so that your Father would smile at your giving, or did you do it so that you could make sure you did your duty? And so tonight and in the days ahead, I want to examine what is the foundation of our service and our sacrifice to God. Because over the last 2 months, I have noticed a massive flaw in how myself and other pastors fill ministry positions. Can I let you in on the flaw of many pastors? Ready? Number one, we have a ministry, right? So I'm going to tell you how we end up with a ministry and maybe somebody who's serving in it that maybe their heart's not in it. We have a ministry, right? So some of the ministries, as a pastor, I came, I inherited. Some we started since, but we've got a ministry. Either ministry, pick a ministry, anyone you want. We've always had that ministry, and therefore we must keep that ministry alive. But there comes a season, and many times this is absolutely necessary, that the ministry leader can no longer do it, or should no longer do it. And there's absolutely moments in life where someone needs to take a step back, and I've certainly done that for ministries as well. There's no harm, no shame. In fact, this is where I'm going with this message. It would be healthier for you to say, you know what, I need to step out of that and make sure that my offering is acceptable unto God and not just so that I can do it because I've always done it. So there comes a time, we have a ministry, now there's a need in that ministry, and so the search begins. And as a pastor, we search, we have these meetings in staff, who do you think can do it, who do you think can do it? And oftentimes we go down this list from, maybe this person would be great at it, now they don't want to do it, they don't want to do it, they don't want to do it. Okay, anybody want to do it? And it almost comes down to, A sure pastor will fill in, but if that service, let me say this, and I'll be careful, if that service is not rendered unto the Lord, I'm at a place right now that it'd almost be better not to be rendered. Okay? Let me explain to you what I mean. It would be better in my estimation, and I hope it doesn't sound like a rebuke, because it's not. We have no Sunday school classes right now. Right? True? False? True. In my estimation, it would be better to have 3 Sunday school classes that did this than 15 that didn't check one of those boxes. That's the weight on my heart. Not because I think we have incredible Sunday school teachers. I think we have great people. And I want every single person to serve and make Jesus happy. But I want it to be done for the right reasons, for the glory of God the Father. And I'm not talking about someone feeling like, Pastor, I'm not really qualified for this. No, none of us are qualified for this. That's how I felt every time I've stepped into any ministry leadership position. I'm not talking about those who are new, or inexperienced, and they're scared to do it. And therefore, they're like, okay, Pastor, I'll do it. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the person who fills that box out of obligation. It might be better just not to do it. I'm talking about the person who fills that box out of pride. I'm a teacher. I'm a soloist. I'm a musician. I'm a pastor. It'd be better to vacate this pulpit than have somebody in this pulpit who is doing it for himself or for pride. You would agree with that, right? I would agree with it the other way too. And I'm not mad at you for saying that. I would hope you would think, man, Pastor, you either need to be right with God or let somebody else do that. I think that that is fair for us to say. I'm talking about a half committed. I'm talking about those who would just rather not. Listen, I just want to invite us in this moment to even continue to do less if the less that we do is more pleasing to God. You see what I'm saying? It would be better in my estimation as a pastor to say, you know what, right now we've got one morning service, and we've got one evening service on Sunday night, and one evening service on Wednesday night. We've got a handful of things, and we're going to make certain that they're going to fall into this category. And as we begin to open other things, all I want to be able to say is that every single ministry is going to be done for the glory of God. Because if it's not going to be done for the glory of God, maybe it ought not be done. And that's where the issue is. In a lot of ways, and this would be really, really hard for me to have said 2 or 3 months ago. You know, because Brother Wright, there's no way I'm going to walk in and be like, you know what we don't need? Sunday school. There's no way! Y'all should run me off. Right? But I didn't cancel Sunday school. Jesus did. And so as we get ready to go back in, it's a little bit of a gift, because now we're looking at it saying, you know, we need Sunday school, but we need Sunday school done for the glory of God, to elevate the Word of God, where it's transformational, a prayer is essential, the Great Commission is the goal, and service is the ultimate end game, and disciples for Jesus Christ. Because it'd be better to have less and it honor God than have every possible ministry you could ever imagine, and it be led in pride, obligation, self-service, whatever it might be. Now again, I cannot speak to your service, and I would never assume that your service is anything less than to the Master's glory. But we would be fools not to examine our heart when this is all stopped. Because none of us, except for just a handful of people who are, again, kind of holding those positions that are still open, none of us have any of that obligation on us right now. And we would do very well to stop and just say, you know what, Lord, if I am going to do it, I'm going to do it right. And so we talked about, I would rather have, so you've noticed we have like the same three or four people singing. That's kind of how it had to be, right? But I would say this, I would rather sing every single service or have someone sing every single service whose life matched their song. You know what I mean? I know. I hope that does not sound harsh. And that's not to say if you haven't sung, like, bless God, get back in the music industry, okay? Please. We need more people to sing. I'm really tired of singing every song. And I think the right girls are too. My wife also. But I would just say this. Wouldn't it be better to have a song that is well-pleasing unto God than have the best possible musical number with every single cue, key, boom! And it made us feel good, but God plugged his ears the whole time? Wouldn't it be better to have less that mattered than more that was empty? So Colossians 1:18, Jesus is trying to get the Colossians, and I've got to move primarily tonight because my battery's got 9%. We should make it through just fine. You pray for that. I forgot to put it on the charger. But we're going to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18 is where we're going to get to. But Jesus is supposed to have the preeminence in all things. And we've said that preeminence means first place. And the meat of our study tonight, we're going to jump back to, I think, verse number 6. And we're going to see verse number 9. We're going to see how Paul walks these Colossians through this topic to get them to a place where he says, listen, everything, church family, should be done for Jesus to have the preeminence. But he's going to carefully guide them to that position. He's going to give them a lot of good reasons why Jesus should have the preeminence. In fact, you know, we're hopping into a book, Colossians. It's a letter written to the churches at Colossae. And Paul didn't start these churches. They were started by Epaphras. And so we don't know if Paul had visited by the time he had written this letter. And so he writes this letter and he's trying to teach these new Christians. He's saying, listen, you got saved, praise God. But the end result of a Christian's life is that Jesus would be glorified. The foundational reason to draw breath as a believer is that Jesus would be glorified. And I want you to see that. We're going to pick up in verse number 9. We're going to learn, I think, four lessons before we jump to the book of Malachi. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, for this cause, well, what's the cause? Their conversion. Paul's rejoicing with them that they had heard the word of God. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul says, great, we're so excited. We have not stopped rejoicing in your conversion. But now we want you to be filled with all knowledge. We want you to know how to live your life. We want you to know how to glorify your God. Again, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's coming. That's 9 verses away from now. And Paul ultimately wanted them to understand that Jesus was the reason for everything. But he's going to give them some kind of obvious stepping stones that lead them there. Like, this is why Jesus should be preeminent. And this is why Jesus should be preeminent. And so I want to show you some of those. Number one, if we're going to keep God preeminent in our life, in our ministries, in our offering, number one, we need to keep our hearts right and our minds on him. Look at verse number 10. Paul wants to walk them to a place where everything they do is for the glory of God. And church family, I want to walk us to the same place tonight. I want us in 2-3 months from now, when everything is normal, for everything that is normal to look just like that, to be built on the glory of God. And Paul's going to walk them there. Look at verse number 10. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is taking them to a place where, yes, they can understand that Jesus is the foundation. But in order for them to get there, they must walk worthy. They must live a life of purity. They must live a life of sanctity. And so, church family, look at me real quick. We cannot offer to God from filthy hands because his glory will not be preeminent in our lives. If we are living like the devil, we have no business teaching others how to live like God. I know that might sound harsh. But again, I am so proud of you, church family. You have done an incredible job. And I don't just do that to pet your ego so I can punch you in the nose. That's not it at all. I want you to know I could not be more happy with where our church is at. But I know going forward, we've got to do some things differently. And it would be better to step in and say, you know what? As much as I love singing in the church, my life does not match my song. I'm going to have to step out for a while. What does that mean? Get your heart right, get back in. But it would be better for you to step out from that service than to offer it from lips that are lying about your heart. That's all I'm saying. And that's not harsh. That's extremely biblical. And I would say the same thing for me in the ministries that I hold. And so Paul is telling these people they must have they must walk worthy. In order for us as a church to glorify and make Jesus preeminent, we have got to make sure that our life is clean. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Here's the answer. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." The surest way to lose your love and sacrifice and service to Jesus is to serve another master and pollute your heart, to go after this sin or that. And you know how it is. You've experienced it, as certainly I have as well, where we have a love for God and an offering for Him and want to serve Him with our talents or our time or whatever it is. And then some sin takes hold in our heart and in our life. And maybe, yeah, we still keep singing, but we know it's not there. Maybe we keep teaching, but we know there's something missing. Some new relationship steals our affections from God. Some attraction or change of priorities. And sometimes life just carries those things. But we look at it and we say, you know, this is no longer a blessing to me. It's just an annoyance. I'm not telling you not to serve Jesus. I'm telling you get your heart right. But if you refuse to get your heart right, wouldn't it be better just to step aside and say, you know what, I'd rather not offer to God something that costs me nothing. Just my thoughts on that. I'll illustrate it this way. Maybe this is a better way to illustrate it. It's my own. In homiletics class, we had to do the Lord's Supper. And I remember I was busy. I was probably just more lazy than I was busy. And I had not prepared for the Lord's Supper. And it was my turn to get up. And I remember standing there getting ready to, in essence, carry out the Lord's Supper. And I remember looking at the teacher and I said, you know what? I said, I'd rather take a failing grade on this than go through the motions with something I'm not ready for. And I would say the same thing should be true for our own hearts and our lives. If we're not ready to offer something to God, we need to get ready, okay? That's the heart. Some of you are going to take this message like, oh, Pastor said I can backslide. This is awesome. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if our heart is not right, don't offer to God something that never came from your heart. So let me continue. Not only does it tell us to keep our hearts pure, but then it says increase in our knowledge of God. We must keep God at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. When we're mounting that pulpit in our Sunday school class or standing up here or offering this or doing this service, when we're giving that to God, we need to keep God in the forefront of our mind. We think about Romans chapter 1 that they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, and neither did they retain Him in their knowledge. We need to keep God in the knowledge of all that we do. I know how difficult it is to work a full-time job and still have ministry in these aspects and this aspect and this aspect. But again, everything we do should be for Jesus Christ. He should be the forefront of our life. Jesus is the list, if you will. I'm sure you've heard the illustration. If I went home and I said, listen, honey, Stephanie Lynn Trudell. Do you know that was her middle name? Now you do. Stephanie Lynn, sweet baby breath Trudell. Of all the women that I am madly in love with, you are right at the top. You are number one on that list of women I love. That would not be good, right? She is the list. And so here's where we get lost with our relationship with Christ. God, of all the things I love the most, you're definitely there at the top. But if push ever came to shove, I might choose number 2, 3, 4, and 5 over just the one. Jesus is the list. Work, it's Jesus. Education, that's for Jesus. Rest, for Jesus. Family, for Jesus. Again, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. And so we're marching toward Paul's big reveal in verse number 18, but look at verse number 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So if we're going to keep God and His glory preeminent in our life, we must sustain ourselves in Him. Notice what verse 11 said again. Strengthened with all might according to my own ability, according to how hard I can work to teach my class, according to how hard I can work to build a bus route, according to how hard I can work to X, Y, Z. No, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So listen, I'll make a statement. I can serve Jesus in my own power, and so can you. It's not well-pleasing. It certainly falls apart, but I can do it. You can go through the motions. I can go through the motions. I can teach. You can sing. You can clean. We can knock on doors. We can keep up with the next member over. We can do all of that in our own strength. But let me ask, to what end? To what end? They that make these prayers, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, they have their reward. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to heaven and all the years that God allowed me to pastor Faith Baptist Church go up in flames because I did it for a reward that I'd already gotten? Same can be said. When we do it in our strength, we're doing it for our glory, and that is a useless and a wasteful transaction. So I hope that our absence from service has created a hunger to do it right, a hunger to do it in His strength, to sustain your soul and to pour out your soul from a place of abundance on those who need Him the most. I hope that that has created something in your heart during this season. Now, I know that I may have made some statements about, you know, life has gotten easier. Not for everybody. Some people, your workload has doubled. I know that our workload has greatly increased trying to keep the church family together. But I just understand this. There are those who are working more hours and added responsibilities and added pressure and all those things. But let me say, you should not be doing it in your own strength. That is a time for you to lean heavy on Jesus so He would get glory out of what you are doing and or cannot do. Number one, keep your hearts and heads right. Number two, sustain your strength in Him. And we are almost done. Number three, we must recognize that it is not an obligation to serve God. It is a privilege. This is not something you have to do. And I'd ask by show of hands, but I don't want you to raise your hand, so I'll raise my hand. If you've ever felt like you had to do a ministry that you were serving in, I certainly have been there. I certainly have felt like, man, you know, I don't want to preach tonight, you know, or I don't want to do this, or I'm tired, or I'm this. And some of it is just natural human fatigue. Some of it maybe was a lack of spirituality. Certainly all of those we've all experienced. But I want you to notice that our offering, our life, His preeminence in our sacrifice is a way of saying thank you to a God who has given so much. Look at verse number 12. Give thanks unto the Father. So Paul, new Christians, Colossae, hey, I'm going to tell you, let Jesus have preeminence. But in order to get there, give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. God, give thanks to Him. Because He took you from a wretched lost soul bound for an eternity in hell and made you a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. Service rendered out of obligation and frustration may be a service that shouldn't be rendered. Okay? And I'm not telling you to quit. Not at all. I'm telling you to make sure that that's from the right heart. The Lord wants our sacrifice to be willing because He could at any time force your obedience and mine. But He desires willing surrender from a grateful heart. I've heard this before, and I don't think it's been said by anybody in our church, but I've heard it from other Christians that say, well, you know, Pastor, the reason I don't give is the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and every time I give, it's not cheerful, so I don't give. That is the worst exegesis I have ever heard. That means unless I am joyful about giving, God, He frees me from the responsibility of giving. No, that's not true. It's from the same aspect. Listen. Because we are not serving from a right heart doesn't mean, well, my heart's not right, so Pastor said I don't have to serve. I'm off the hook. No, you're on the hook for not serving, and you're on the hook for not having a right heart. But I think that it would be better for us to maybe step away and say, I've really got to focus on my heart. But don't use that as an excuse. Oh, I've heard that so much. Pastor, I just need to worry about my spirituality, so we're just going to take 12 months off of church. Yeah, come on. All right, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling you for sure either. But I think that we would do well to take this time to make sure our hearts are right. Let's move through these last few things. Verse number 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Notice what He's done for you. He deserves preeminence. Who hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, through His blood, even forgiveness of sins. And recognize, number 5, how worthy He is of preeminence that we can give Him. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? You and I do not deserve the seat of preeminence. The pastor of this church does not deserve the preeminence of this church. No, nothing in this life but Jesus deserves it because He is the image of the invisible, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He deserves everything. Aren't we guilty sometimes? Just stay with me for just maybe 3 or 4 more minutes. Aren't we guilty of giving more to less? And by that I mean, we will sacrifice our families for a boss we don't even like. But we won't give a Saturday to a Creator who redeemed us. We will sacrifice vacation time with our children for a company that will hardly remember us and will someday crumble into dust. But we won't render service to the one who took our sin. Right? There's nothing and no one more worthy of anything, let alone everything, than the one who created and formed all things. Would you go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament? This is going to, I think, sum up the best. And I'm not even going to really unpack the verses. I'm just going to read them to you and then we'll finish. The book of Malachi is dealing with unacceptable sacrifice. It's kind of what we've been talking about, right? Sacrifice, want to make sure that it's acceptable. Is it possible, Pastor, for a Christian to render some service to God that God would deem unacceptable? Well, the answer is absolutely. Happened many times in Scripture. We're going to see a good portion of commentary on it tonight. Let me kind of give you what's going on in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last book written of the Old Testament. The forefathers of Israel, it's written to Israel, the forefathers had forsaken God, and therefore it resulted in God bringing the Babylonians to do what? Destroy their temple and cause their sacrifice to cease. Disbanded God's people, his children, gone. The diaspora began, if you will. So here they are, Babylon, over here, no sacrifice being made, temples destroyed, no way to get in, and no new normal, right? So there's a new normal. So the sacrifice ceased for 70 years. Later, they return. Some years later, they rebuild the temple. We went through the book of Habakkuk and talked about how they were building their own houses before they built the temple. Well, they finally built the temple, and it's years later now. The sacrifice has resumed, but it is not resumed from the right heart. You recognize the parallels. You have to, right? God takes his people and says, all right, here's where you and I meet. We're not doing this anymore for a while. But when you come back, do it the right way. You see the parallels there, right? The problem is Israel comes back and does it exactly the same as their forefathers. Exactly the same. And notice what God says about their sacrifice. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? And listen, this goes back to what Brother Shannon Scott was talking about. You wouldn't know if you weren't right with God, kind of thing. Like, well, no, Pastor, that's not us. We would never have known. That couldn't be me. Well, this is the priest, and they're saying, well, what do you mean we despise your name? How do we do that? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The lame, the blind, that which is left, something that doesn't matter versus something that is truly valuable. He says, you wouldn't give that to your governor. The president came and sat down in your house for dinner. You would pull out all the stops. You'd max out the credit card. You'd do everything you had to because the president of the United States would be coming or some dignitary. And he says, but I'm your father and I'm your maker. And he says, and you're offering me scraps. And I've got to say, I know for sure there have been maybe a song or a Sunday school lesson or some service rendered to God that would be considered polluted bread. Let's continue. Verse number 9. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I had no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, not them, but others. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. We right now, Faith Baptist Church, are a fulfillment of that prophecy. The name of God is magnified by the Gentiles. We are a fulfillment of that prophecy. for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, as ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord. Ye have brought that which is torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Look at verse 13 again. Ye said also, behold, what weariness it is. God is my witness. I think I have said that about my opportunity to offer to God. I think we can all say we've said that. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have brought that which is torn and lame and sick. Thus ye brought an offering. You did it. Crawl in, don't call in. Fake it till you make it. All those totally not biblical statements. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great king.